You may be seated. Praise God. Wonderful. If you guys want to take a break, I'm going to be about 15, 20 minutes, and then I'll bring you back up, okay? There's an old chorus we used to sing back in Bible college days, and talks about the goodness and the might of God, and just, he is such an awesome God. He is so incredible. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Just a short little chorus, but just packed with so much wonderful truth about the Lord. Father, bless your word this morning. Bless this time that we're taking, Lord, not to ask you to do anything for us today, but to give you honor, to give you praise, to let you know how thankful we are to you for all your benefits to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases and forgives all your iniquities. Have your way now through this service and get glory from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I really appreciate a couple of those choruses, a couple of those songs we sang because, you know, praising God, testifying to things that God does for you is really important. It really is important. And I want to share with you, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to take the whole chapter as my text. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But I want to drive home this one point, that praise and thanksgiving are the key to victory for us. Okay? And when we come to 2 Chronicles 20, let me talk about a little bit of Israel's history to give you a background setting for this, okay? We come to a very turbulent time in Israel's history. The kingdom, if you remember, was already split in two under the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam. The kingdom to the north was known as Israel. It consisted of 10 tribes, 10 out of the 12 tribes made up the northern kingdom. And their king was a man by the name of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And this Jeroboam, because there's a second Jeroboam later on, this particular Jeroboam becomes the metric by which all the evil that future kings of Israel do are measured. So, you know, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did not have a dynasty the way David had a dynasty, right? All the kings of Judah were descendants of David. All the kings of Israel were not descendants of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, there were coups, there were assassinations, there were takeovers in the government. And whenever a new king arose in Israel, the scripture would say that so-and-so became king of Israel while Jehoshaphat, let's say, was king of Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as much as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, or greater than that of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is a little infamous because he becomes the measuring rod of evil of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. It consists of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, right? And the kings of Judah, as I just mentioned, are descended from David, right? Because God promised David that he would always have a candle in Jerusalem. He would always have a light. He would always have one of his sons to rule. And we're waiting for David's greatest son to come back, aren't we? And to rule forever. Okay? David is the opposite of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. David is the metric by which all the future kings of Judah's righteousness is measured. So, for example, when Hezekiah becomes king, says, you know, Hezekiah became king at such and such a time, and he did right what was in the, what he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not as good as his father David. David was the measuring line. David was the standard, right? David was the man after God's own heart, right? So when we come to the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, all right, the king of Judah is Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. And we're told that he happened to be one of the better kings of Judah. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles 17, here's what the first four verses say. Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Okay, so there you have it. David is the measuring line, right? David is the standard of doing what's right in God's sight. And when we come to the text in chapter 20, if you look at the first four verses, what you're going to find there is that Judah is about to be invaded by three nations, an alliance of three nations. They are about to be invaded by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, okay? These three nations gathered together. They're going to invade Judah, all right? And you read about that threat in the first two verses of the chapter. And then we read Jehoshaphat's reaction to the threat in verse 3. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. I think you and I, if we saw the armies of three different nations coming to invade us and destroy us, might be afraid, right? The problem isn't being afraid. The challenge is, what do you do with your fear? How do you handle it? The scripture says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, right? So he was afraid. He responded in the right way to his fear. He turned his attention to seek God. Then he recruited other people to pray with him, right? He proclaimed a fast throughout the land. And when you look at verse 4, everyone united together to seek the Lord. Amen. We need people to pray with us, don't we, when we're facing a challenge? When things are happening and we're afraid, it's okay to be afraid. We just need to know where to take that fear, right? I think the psalmist put it like this: whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust you. I shared with the kids in the chapel on Friday, you know, there's 365 days in the year, 366 days on a leap year, and in the Bible, there's 366 fear not verses. There's one for every day of the year, including leap year. So that's pretty awesome. What a coincidence that is, huh? That's great. And then in verses 5 to 13, I'm not going to take time to read it all, we have the prayer of Jehoshaphat to the Lord. And if you want to browse through it while I'm talking, you're going to find, first of all, Jehoshaphat reminds God of his unique relationship with Israel that's unlike his relationship with any other nations of the world, right? And we need to remind God that too, because we're not really reminding God because God didn't forget. We're reminding ourselves who we belong to, right? We need to remember who we belong to, you know? I love the words of Paul when he's on the ship going to Rome, and they're all panicking during that storm. Remember the story in Acts? And they're throwing all the cargo overboard. They're afraid the boat's going to be swamped. And finally, after everybody's given up and they're ready to just die, the first thing Paul does is to get up and tell everybody, I told you so. Right? He said, I told you not to set sail to begin with, but there stood by me this night an angel of the God to who I am and whose I am, and he has assured me that none of us are going to die, and I believe God will do what he said. And you know the story, the ship broke up, but everybody made it to shore alive, right? Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So Jehoshaphat reminds God, I belong to you. God, I'm your child. I don't know why this stuff is happening to me right now. It's got me on the verge of an anxiety attack here, right? I just am tempted to just panic because panic is always very constructive, right? And Lord, you know, I'm taking courage and I'm settling my spirit in the fact that I belong to you. We have a unique relationship unlike the relationship you have with anyone who is not saved and doesn't know you. You know the difference between the believer and the unbeliever when it comes to things that happen in life is that it happens to all of us, doesn't it? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The difference is that as believers, when life hits us, when life blindsides us, when fear comes in, when COVID-19 comes in, when all the rioting and the protesting is going on and all the chaos is happening, right? We know who to go to. We have a source of help that the world doesn't have because they don't know him. They think they have a source of help. They look for it in a bottle. They look for it in a needle. They look for it in 1,000 unhealthy, antisocial ways, right? But we have a source of help, don't we? We have a God who's got a perfect track record and has never failed, has never lied. He can't lie. God can do everything except lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Okay? And then once he identifies with God in relationship, he specifies the problem. He spells out the problem. Be specific with God. Be honest with God, right? What's bugging you? Tell him. Because you know what? You're not going to shock him. He's not going to fall off his throne and say, my goodness, I didn't know that. He already knew it, right? When stuff comes up out of your heart, and it's filthy, and it's ugly, and it's sinful, and you're in shock, and you're all upset because, oh my God, what if God sees this? You know, God saw that before you did. He knew it was there. Guess who made it erupt? He did. Why? So he can clean it out, right? And then he and the people did what? They humbled themselves. How? We take that problem. We take that attack. We take what we're going through. And we declare our utter helplessness to fix it ourselves and our total dependence on God for help. Verses 12 to 13 in the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer, listen to what he says. O our God, will you not judge them? Talking about the enemy. For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. What a scene that must have been. Every person in the country was in Jerusalem standing before God, united together in prayer. All of them, I guarantee you, were afraid. But their king gave them direction on where to take that fear, didn't he? They turned their attention to seek the Lord. They turned their attention to dumping the problem on God, right? Cast your care upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Amen. And then when you come to verses 14 to 17, God sends a prophet to give a response to Jehoshaphat in what he prays for. It says in verse 14, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jai, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You still have to show up, right? You got to show up for the battle. Go down against them. Behold, they're going to come up by the ascent of Ziz. I mean, God's telling them, here's where the enemy's coming from. Just go meet them. And you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Israel. Listen to this one. You need not fight in this battle. Just show up. You don't have to fight. Just show up. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. And look how the king and the nation responds and the priesthood responds to what they hear from God. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And here's what we need to take note of. Go down to verse 20, and it says, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, I want you to hear this verse. When he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord. He got the worship team. He got the worship team, right? And those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Hallelujah. Didn't those words sound familiar? Were those the words that every verse in Psalm 136 ended with this morning? Amen. And here's what we need to take note of, that when the army went out, when God was giving the strategy, and we need to listen to God for strategy, don't we? The army was not led out into battle by the strongest weapons, by the latest armaments that they had. They were not led into battle by the strongest, fiercest, and most experienced warriors that they had. They were led into battle by the worshipers, by the praisers. Amen. And you know what the result of that was? If you read verses 22 and 23, the result was they didn't have to lift a finger, just like the prophet said, because the enemy destroyed themselves. They killed each other. Didn't have to lift a finger. That's pretty awesome. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What good friends they were, huh? These are the poster children for, with friends like you, we don't need enemies. Right? They destroyed each other. Judah didn't have to lift a finger. All they had to do was worship. All they had to do was praise. All they had to do was be thankful to God. And so what was the conclusion to all this? The prophet of God had told them in verse 17 that they would not have to fight in the battle. And true to God's word, they didn't have to lift a finger to fight. They praised and worshiped their way to victory. All that was left for them to do, all they had left to do was to gather up the spoils of the battle and the living God who fought for them, that gave them peace and rest from their enemies, and praise him. Verses 24 and 25, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. Listen to this. It took them 3 days to gather up all the stuff because there was so much for them to take home. Pretty amazing. And then we go down to verses 29 and 30, and it says, "And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth." Amen. What do we learn from this? What's our takeaway from this wonderful story out of Israel's history? That there is power and there is victory from the things that threaten our lives, from the things that threaten our peace, in our praise and worship and thanksgiving to God, who does all things well. Amen. I want to close with a few verses. We just sang it a moment ago. Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. John wrote, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death.'" There is power in praise. There is power in testifying to what God has done in your life, to what God is doing in your life. Not to what you're doing, not to how wonderful you are, but to how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, how he's come through for you over and over and over again. And if you're going through a battle right now that has you afraid, you're going to come through that as you praise him, because he hasn't changed. Amen. The God who's given you victory, 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 has more victory in store for you, right? David said it like this: "The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine as well." Because it doesn't matter how big he is, how loud he is, how strong he is, my changeless God who gives me victory just keeps on giving it. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, worship team, come on up. Dave Mount, I have an assignment for you, Dave. Sure. See how he doesn't even know what it is. What a nice guy. I want you to jog around the church 20 times. I'm just kidding. Come on up here. We're going to open up. We're going to sing a chorus real quick. Okay, John, as soon as you get up here. And then we're going to open up the floor for testimony. Here's the deal. You have to use the microphone. Pastor, why do I have to use the microphone? I'm glad you asked. You have to use the microphone, because if you don't, the people who are listening on Facebook won't be able to hear anything. We found that out last week when our guest Dave Buchanan said, "I don't need that," and put it on the stool. And we all heard him, but nobody out in TV land heard him. Okay, so please use the microphone. It's on. Okay, so let's stand for a moment. Let's worship God. Let's just sing one song here to praise him, because he's good. Amen.